son can't wait to get into Bible class. If you miss that, that's all right. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome this evening to the Doctrine of Pastor Teacher, where we'll pick up page 3, Roman numeral 5 of our notes. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God's Holy Spirit, placing Him in rulership over the real you, the soul, so that you can be once again this evening led and guided and directed into all truth as He is the ultimate author of Scripture and that spiritual apparatus that we need in order to understand these things undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, for all that you have provided for us to be here once again this evening to study your word, we thank you and we ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will indeed lighten us these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reviewing here the doctrine of pastor teacher as Peter in his epistle is exhorting them in their leadership roles in regards to believers in the angelic conflict, the fighting the good fight and the battle of living the Christian life, the fact that they are responsible in regards to leading the local churches spiritually in this respect. It is the particular office of pastor-teacher that is the extant office of communicative offices given in regards to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 that is designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of the church age. And the pastor-teacher obviously must be prepared and be able to teach. Today that demands studies of foreign languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, if you do not already know them, as well as isagogics to history, as well as the background and good deposit of Bible doctrine with systematic theology, learning hermeneutics, etc. in that respect. And the principle of right pastor-teacher and right congregation is the very fact that God the Holy Spirit places the pastor-teacher with his right congregation, and it is to be one drummer per band. That is the system that God has designed in regards to believers to grow up spiritually. And the parable of the shepherd and the sheepfold teaches this. The addressing to each of the particular seven local churches in the book of Revelation in the singular to each messenger teaches this. And the plurality of teachers, plurality of elders in this particular office in this regards is totally, completely out of line. People will give their arguments, their rationale, what you mean you listen to only one person. The principle is that you cannot follow more than one drummer. That's not what we're designed to do. We'll show partiality one way or the other when you have more than one authority placed before you in regards to that which you are to give allegiance or adhere to in regards to your own particular life. So the principle is one pastor-teacher per congregation. And he is to remain there, obviously, until God himself removes him, either through snuffing out the lampstand, if necessary. Maybe positive volition peters out in a particular geographical location, not able to support a pastor, etc. That would be one way, and the pastor would then resign himself to await another local church, or maybe through death, in physical inabilities, things of this nature. But this whole idea of climbing the, quote, church corporate ladder in regards to getting bigger and better churches, moving from smaller churches, you don't see that in the New Testament. This is nothing but hirelings that are out there in regards to their own particular satisfaction for their own pursuits and greed, whatever other parts of their SCA is leading and guiding them in regards to their lives with respect to local churches. And that is not the way it is. It's like a marriage is for life. And as long as God gives us life, we're pre-designed, if you will, through Bible doctrine in God's plan to remain together in this fashion. Now, Roman numeral 5 deals with the pastor-teacher's charge, which emphasizes his number one priority to study and teach. The charge regards to commensurate to the commission given to him is to study and teach. 2 Timothy 4:1-2, where Timothy is a pastor himself. He is under Paul's tutelage in this aspect. Obviously, apostles had authority over several local churches. They were, at the beginning of the church age, the ultimate authorities, humanly speaking, in this respect. And he is obviously giving Timothy the ins and outs regards to being a pastor in this respect. And he places a charge upon him. Verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. The charge, the command, obviously is to one to be taken very seriously, as ultimately the pastor will answer to Jesus Christ and God the Father with respect to their ministries. Who is the judge of the living and the dead, even at his appearing in his kingdom. Proclaim the word. The word there is the truth of Bible doctrine. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. All these things are part of proclaiming the word. Bible doctrine does all of these things in and of itself. And the pastor, obviously, under the leadership of God the Holy Spirit, brings the doctrine out as apropos with respect to where his church and believers are at in regards to their time and place in history. And Bible doctrine, you must understand, is designed to challenge our STA. Bible doctrine is designed to challenge us, to stimulate us, what positive volition we have to step forward and embrace it and apply it at the highest level that we can muster up in regards to our own volition and keeping our STAs overruled in this regards. And the number one command is proclaim the word, and hence it is Bible class. Home Bible study, whatever you want to call it, that is the priority with respect to the local church, as it is apropos regards to our situation. And the reason is because in the latter days especially, people will abandon this particular principle. And individuals will abandon the principle of right shepherd, right congregation, and they will adhere to a plurality of teachers, communicators, operating under their own arrogance that somehow they can figure it out on their own, who's telling the truth and who's not, etc. And that is verses 3 and 4. Then also 1 Timothy 4:13. Until Paul is able to be with Timothy physically, he exhorts him, until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Bible doctrine is a subject matter, the rally of truth, regards to doctrine and challenging him with doctrine is a goal, and teaching is a method of operation by which it occurs. So A here, Roman numeral 5A, his assignment is to communicate the entire counsel of the word. Acts 10:27. I'm looking for is the one where Paul claims that he did not forsake teaching the entire council in that respect. I'll double check that. But the object, obviously, in our existence and history as a local church is to approach the Bible. To seek to cover much ground as we possibly can in the time given to us. The entire council looks at the repertoire of doctrines in understanding and full appreciation to advance ourselves so that we can successfully fulfill the adjustments to God's justice in this respect. And a lot of times, if the people are in tune in regards to the doctrines that come out of the individual epistles of going verse by verse, it's amazing how many doctrines are covered in regards to these verses, in regards to a single book in this respect. The common logic tells you when you teach a book, you start at the beginning. That's what you do with any other book. You don't take an algebra book, and go in and start on the final chapter and expect to gain much out of it. No, doctrine demands that you build a foundation of understanding doctrine. The books themselves are built on context, and they have purpose and reasoning behind why they are penned and the fashion in which they are penned and the words, etc. And people think that somehow they can deal with the Bible in such a way, haphazardly, that they don't need to pay attention to context. And for that reason, you have many people that just pull Scripture completely out of context, and they try to use it to support their own human viewpoint, ideas in regards to doctrine. The context is what helps protect you and keep you in tune in regards to the doctrine of how that's being dealt with and taught. And obviously, it doesn't demand that we make it through the entire Bible. I've known people teaching verse by verse for 35 years now, and they still have ways to go before they get through the entire Bible, if they're able to do it in their lifetime. But it does demand that the doctrine comes out sufficiently. That is such a high level of understanding, and the level of information is of such, again, that we will not be wanting in anything in serving God in regards to our Christian life. The pastor is to be tireless in his exhortation. The SCA, the pastor has an SCA just like anybody else. Your mental attitude sometimes will act up and say, why bring that doctrine up again? People aren't going to listen to it. They're not going to listen to it. Well, it doesn't give you excuse not to bring the doctrine forward when it's there, especially. And as often as needed, as obviously with the sermon the pastor uses, he brings these things out. And again, part of that comes in through the very verse-by-verse teaching of which we adhere to, and book-by-book, and doctrine by doctrine, naturally brings these things out, and usually it's unbelievable the time in regards to certain doctrines as they directly address corporate and individual situations within the church. But they are tireless in exhortation to continue to rally the troops, if you will, to hang in there, to stay the course. Don't let the SCA get the best of you. Maybe you are failing in a certain area in your life or this particular time or whatever, your SCA a lot of times is in there and it starts to dig a deeper hole for you. And you just want to just throw in the towel. That's capitulating. That is your downward spiritual spiral that the SCA will take you on if you let it. You've got to overcome that. We've all got weaknesses. Your pastor has his weaknesses. I'm not going to tell you what they are. But I have my own weaknesses, and I've got to overcome them, and so do you. Nobody's immune to this. And that's one of the things that you try to get over in regards to people and living the Christian life and the intensity of the pressure of the angelic conflict. Don't give in. The grace is sufficient. God promises us that the grace is sufficient to hang in there with it. See? And keep hanging in there with it in spite of, whatever else is going on in your life. And to obviously, that's why it's important to have your priorities established through doctrine. To know that when things do start occurring in your life, your SCA starts exposing this ugly head, and you see some of your priorities start getting chipped away, that's where you need to start making adjustments at those points in time. If you're getting down to the point that it's starting to directly interfere in regards to your NPR, you're at your last level of your priorities. Let's see. So, to be tireless in exhortation, seeking to edify and build us up in regards to our lives spiritually, to keep our eyes on God, to be fastidious in our rebound, to establish that prayer life and maintain it. See, he is to carry out the royal charge in season and out of season. Not always necessarily feel like, teaching or studying at a certain particular time in your life. Sometimes you are exhilarated in regards to it. Sometimes you're not. But you don't let your emotions rule your life like nobody else is supposed to let their emotions rule their life. And emotions essentially is a responder. A doctrine is that which is to lead us. And it can be in regards to the mental attitude, mostly that way, or it may even be in regards to physical aspects of health tests and things of this nature. Now, obviously, if I got something that's going to spread around and get everybody sick because I'm standing in front of you, I wouldn't do that to you. Unless you're really mean to. I wouldn't do that. So, but apart from that, you know, I just thank God every day that He's blessed my health the way He has. It's unbelievable sometimes if you think about it. You see people with their own individual health tests otherwise. Nothing to ever get arrogant about either. But obviously, sometimes it's in season, sometimes it's out of season. The same is true for you in your own Christian life. Sometimes the pressure is just there. And, you know, the STA really does place it on you. It's really a toll to go to Bible class. I need to make more money and advance myself. That's more important than being in Bible class or whatever your STA may take you. However, whatever direction. In season and out of season. And again, the prescription for that is a healthy prayer life and staying on top of your STA. And at least recognizing it when it's rearing its ugly head, rather than just immediately capitulating to it or rationalizing it with human viewpoint. D is to exercise total patience, demonstrating gentleness to those opposing him. Pastor is not to have the rose-colored glasses on in regards to the ministry. That, you know, because I'm teaching the truth, that somehow everything is going to be hunky-dory all the time. Now, we've already learned different. When you stand for the truth, you will have your opposition. And sometimes that opposition is the very ones of whom you're directly and closely often associated with in regards to not necessarily generally over all the doctrine, else they'd probably be gone already. But over specific doctrines. And to not get up and abuse the authority, trying to hammer people over the head over these things with a bully pulpit, but to continue simply to teach the doctrine and recognize, and obviously that recognition is between them, the pastor and God, and his prayers with respect to people's weaknesses and rejection and distortion of doctrine, and deal with them in an appropriate manner. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant, pastor, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. With gentleness, instructing those who are in opposition. You know, we all have our flare-ups sometimes. Sometimes people come out of backgrounds and they have these real idealistic sacred cows that they continue to hang on to. And, you know, and they don't just, not everybody just, you know, jumps up and becomes automatically oriented to doctrine all at once at the very beginning. Sometimes it takes people longer. Some people do, but some people don't. And when the truth comes against your sacred cow, your STA flares up, your emotions get in the way, you know. And you come in opposition in regards to the teaching, in regards to the pastor over these things. The pastor is to keep his cool and not get under his own STA and respond in a like manner. To simply try to bring the doctrine forward and give people time and understand under grace that people do need time. You go, well, isn't 10 years long enough? Maybe, maybe not. Some people, it may take longer in regards to certain aspects of the FCA or some little piece of human viewpoint that they just cling on to dear life before, you know, with God's help, and their own intellectual honesty finally jettison. You don't know. And that's where the pastor has to refrain from playing God and recognize doctrine, coupled with polyvolition, will run his course and do his thing. If they're not positive, if people are not ever going to change their mind, repent of their sacred cows, well, then they're just not. But the whole idea, the whole scenario, the whole design is keep bringing the doctrine forward otherwise. and place it in front of them on their plate. And obviously they can answer for their own culpability otherwise. So with gentleness, instructing those, correcting those who are in opposition, perhaps God may grant them repentance, see, change of mind, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And that's, you know, that's just the nature of the beast, of volition and the SCA, and being face-to-face with Bible doctrine. And it's not, you know, obviously the truth commends itself to the intellectual honesty and the positive soul under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. But otherwise, you just give them the truth if they're in opposition, if they're willing to give an ear. If they want to take an issue with it and just blow out of here, they don't want to give it an ear. I'm not going to chase after them. If there's any indication from any of these that they have an interest to return to Bible doctrine, they'll definitely have my ear. But otherwise, I'm not. I respect people's volition. You don't like Bible doctrine? You don't like this local church? Well, fine. It's your business. See? But when people do give it an ear, and, you know, they still have that chance to line up and orient to the doctrine, obviously, then it's our duty to provide them the doctrine and let God intercede otherwise on their behalf so they can come to grips regards to the truth and overrule their SCA pride and arrogance otherwise. And they may come to their senses, verse 26. See, this describes people who are in opposition to the truth. They're spiritual idiots, but you don't get up and call them spiritual idiots to their face. And they come to their senses. It's common sense. Doctrine, God is very logical. Common sense tells you many things in life. The conscience that God gave you, the rational ability to think and see clearly the facts of life, etc. And it's amazing how blind people come otherwise in regards to these things, to know the difference between right and wrong. You know things like homosexuality is not normal. I don't care how you try to paint it. See, that's just common sense. I got to look at this creation. Look at the male and females and how they created. You know. Don't back your car up at this door. But you hope that they come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. How the devil maintains control over people is through their rejection of Bible doctrine and letting their STAs continue to lead them in life. And that's how the devil entraps you. He throws out these temptations to solicit your lust patterns, your lust trends of your STA, and to get you to rationalize or compromise doctrine to let that trend satisfy itself. That's the snare that Satan has for you in this world. And man, he has every trick of every book that has ever been written in regards to how he was able to entrap people in this regards. Having been held, finally, verse 26, captive, or captured by him to do his will. Whatever you may say in regards to rationalizing people that do reject doctrine, understand one thing, all they're doing is doing Satan's will. That's not a very pretty picture when you look at it in reality. Alright, Roman numeral 6. This section deals with the pastor teacher's authority. 2 Corinthians 13:10. As we're not to lord it over those, allotted to our charge, but at the same time, we do have authority, and we are to utilize it, practice it, according to doctrine. And Paul recognizes his authority as an apostle of the church of Corinth. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity. And the situation with the Church of Corinth, man, they were messed up. I mean, that's just the only way you can explain it in many areas in regards to the function of the church corporately, let alone just the individuals. And Paul, in his application of grace, determined that what he would do first is write them a letter, this epistle, these epistles, both epistles, first and second, to give them time to get their spiritual acts together before he showed up with a rod. It's authority. It's how he chose to do it. See, he's the authority. He has the right to make that decision one way or the other. And he, you know, preferred not to have to bring the rod and deal with people with severity in regards to their maladjustments to doctrine. And that's in accordance with the authority, verse 10, which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. And it's all in discernment in regards to the proper approach with respect to the church and individual believers, if you want to plug that in there, to help them advance themselves spiritually, not to cause them to capitulate or, you know, crash and burn otherwise. Now, if they're going to do that otherwise, fine. Yeah, and we recognize people have volition. They're going to do what they're going to do. But we still have a responsibility, or the pastor has a responsibility, in regards to the church, and this can be applied to individual believers. That's why I said we. Do our best to get people to hang in there and to make the right decision otherwise. And sometimes it's just not the right time to discuss certain things in regards to individuals' lives. They have bigger problems than they need to be dealing with. And you have to be discerning about that. See. So, discernment comes through doctrine. It comes through the filling of God the Holy Spirit and being sensitive in regards to where people are at spiritually, etc. But the pastor has authority, and he is appropriated according to grace and the truth of Bible doctrine. So, in that respect, he is under authority. Now, as an authority, the pastor is the highest authority, humanly speaking, of the local church. But that doesn't mean that he is God. No. Bible doctrine is our ultimate authority, the rules of God by which we operate, and that obviously places us under the authority of Jesus Christ and God. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. He is an apostle according to those things. Titus 1:3. But in the proper time manifested his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, as he bestowed upon Paul the office, the gift and office of apostleship. Hebrews 13:17. Trust your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, as they're under authority of Jesus Christ. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would not be profitable for you. And then 1 Peter 5:4, as we saw there, as we're under authority as the chief shepherd, the shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading wreath of glory. So the pastor is always, remember, he is under authority. And how he uses his authority is going to determine greatly how God responds to him and exercises authority over him in his life. That's why I've said that if I'm going to err, I try to err on the side of grace. Not that I want to err, but it's like you don't know what to do, but you got to do something. You know, one of those things in life. You know, doctrine doesn't always every split second. You don't always just by doctrine know exactly which way to turn. Sometimes it takes prayer. Sometimes it takes further time and assimilation of doctrine to figure these things out. But sometimes you just got to do something. And when it's dealing with others, how you should determine to deal with them is under the principle of grace if you don't have any other grounds, biblically, doctrinally, otherwise, to deal with them. So B, he is not to back down in the face of rejection and intimidation. On the one hand, paradox, on the one hand, I'm going to have opposition in regards to teaching the truth of Bible doctrine. On the other hand, I am not to cowardice and back down in the face of that opposition, even though I'm to deal with it in an appropriate manner. Titus 2:15. As Titus, another pastor, Paul exhorts him, these things communicate or speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, knowing that you got the power of doctrine and God behind you in regards to what you teach, assuming it's sound, obviously. Let no one, literally, be contemptuous with you, to hold you in contempt. You deal with that. Those types of troublemakers, that type of arrogance and rebellion against authority, you deal with that head on. Then 1 Timothy 4:12. Now Timothy, he was in the boat where chronologically he was fairly young. And he obviously matured quite rapidly in his life. And young in comparison to many of the adult males that he was put in charge of as a pastor. And Paul lets him know not to let his youthfulness, don't let that intimidate him in regards to his chronological age. Sometimes people will do that. I'm your elder. You should. I'm older than you, so therefore you got to listen to me. Well, yeah, if you're telling me what's right and the truth, and you're not trying to be contemptuous with me and take pot shots in regards to my own position of authority. So that's the background here. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. But in speech, conduct, in other words, employ the ammunition that God gives you in regards to exercise of your authority through the teaching of Bible doctrine, your own conduct, love, that's divine love, faith, and purity, keeping your STA isolated. Show yourself an example of those who believe. When you're on track in regards to Bible doctrine, you know it. And that's where you don't let people intimidate you that might otherwise want to take issue with you in regards to whatever doctrine, take your pick. He must not abuse his authority. Again, we just went through that, 1 Peter 5:3. Not to lord it over those allotted to your charge. Not to manifest a bully pulpit. That doesn't mean that you don't speak with confidence. Every pastor has their speaking style. And obviously that is not the issue. But to use the pulpit, to take out one's own frustrations on others, things of this nature, that's not what it's designed for. It's designed to lead people spiritually and give the guidelines and standards regards to the conduct of believers in the local church corporately. F, while teaching with authority, he should manifest a gentle and quiet spirit when at all possible. Matthew 7:28-29. So you've got to find the balance. Again, I've talked in the past many times of balance, and that demands that you know more than one verse usually. Sundays, they take one verse and they just like a letting air out of balloon all over the place. You know, that's the way they are. They're all over the place. With all this zeal, it's action without honor. Because they don't have the proper balance. They're disregarding other doctrines. So they need to plug in to find truly the right insight. Matthew 7:28-29. in regards to Jesus' own teaching, I guarantee you, you talk to most Sundays and you ask them to give you an impression of Jesus' teaching, that they probably go, "Now, brother, I just love you so much," you know, whatever. They'll give you that limp-wristed, you know, pat and puking type of approach. But that's not the way Jesus taught. He taught with authority. He commanded the attention and respect due to the truth of Bible doctrine under the filling of God the Holy Spirit in regards to a local church. See? And the result was, verse 28, that when Jesus had finished these words in regards to his teaching, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he is teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Not as their, you know, what do you say, Jesus unbelieving or fundy counterparts. And then compare 2 Corinthians 10, 1 and following. There. "But now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness, humility, and gentleness of Christ." Christ, on one hand, exercised and used his authority appropriately. He commanded the attention of people in regards to when he spoke. When unrighteousness was of such that it obviously was a real black eye in regards to God and his plan and an affront to God. Even physically, he would intercede if necessary, going into the temple and the money changers and trying to merchandise the word of God and overturning the tables. You know, he did this, but obviously at the other end of the coin, he had great compassion. And all of this was based on the compassion he did have for people in regards to understanding and wanting them to understand the truth of doctrine and the appreciation for that. And Paul here, he has to battle these Judaizers, these false teachers that infiltrates these churches where he goes in and starts them. And as soon as he's, you know, out of mind, out of sight, these guys, these wormholes, they come in there and they infiltrate these churches with their false doctrine. And these people, these Judaizers, many of them, if not most, were believers. They were just legalistic. And they were out of tune with the truth of Bible doctrine. And some of them even came out of his own circle who rebelled. As we know otherwise, as Paul, it brought tears to Paul's eyes in regards to those who used to follow Bible doctrine and now enemies of the cross. But anyway, he here is using satire, if you will, in regards to his own accusations. "I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold to you when absent." In other words, part of the accusation is made in regards, well, Paul, yeah, he'll write some strong words to you in a letter, but he shows up, he'll lay back, he'll capitulate, he'll cater. And Paul's warning him, you want to follow this, you want to believe that, fine. And Paul, by all historical accounts, was not a man of great stature physically. He was a smaller Jew. Most Jews are generally shorter. And but he did not let these things intimidate him. And for a tougher Christian, you're hard-pressed to find one that had the guts of this guy, spiritually, of all the stuff he went through and testing in his life. "And I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with confidence," verse 2, "with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we've walked according to the flesh." Now, they try to take the doctrine and use it against him. He operates under his STA this way. Let's see. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So he's putting it, lines it out straight, etc. The spiritual apparatus is what he uses in regards to how he deals with people. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Tearing down the power structures of false teachers, false doctrine, all supported by Satan himself. So, Paul obviously had authority and he used it appropriately. The authority is a source of bona fide boasting. That's verse 8 of this particular chapter, 2 Corinthians 10. or even if I should boast a lot further about our authority, concerning our authority. This is a sanctified boast because the authority is derived from God. See, it's not a self-exaltation. And again, he's using irony throughout this epistle, etc. Some cynicism even in regards to those false teachers are trying to tear his reputation down. Further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, the edification process of doctrine and teaching doctrine, and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. However, pastor teacher shouldn't seek human approbation by throwing his weight around. Approbation, seeking the attention of others, being a man pleaser, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. So you're seeking other people's approbation. You may teach doctrine and people have an appreciation for it. They'll tell you that, and that's fine. We're not dealing with that. But to teach in such a way that you're trying to cater to people. And your highest priority is that they all like you, rather than your highest priority is teach the truth. See, that type of an attitude. And he said, they didn't approach doctrine that way. They didn't approach their ministries that way, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. And that states to me loud and clear there's often times he could have used his authority in a more strict and severe way, and he otherwise determined to apply grace. And to remind people, you know, of his position as an apostle. Alright, now Roman numeral 7 deals with the pastor teacher's code of ethics. It's also known as the godliness code. The godliness code is lined out for the pastor just prior to the deacons in 1 Timothy 4, 6 and 8. Actually, I was thinking of chapter 3, but here 4, 6, and 8 is apropos here in regards to this point. In pointing out these things, these principles of doctrine that he's been explaining to Timothy here in the epistle. To the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. Pastor is designed to feed himself. I get my spiritual edification essentially in my study, and then I get it again when I come out and I teach it. So I give myself a double dose. And you can study the doctrine, you put it down words and have it all straight in your mind, but when you get up and teach it and you put it in verbal form, it has a different impact. You hear it in your ears. Your ears are the most precious commodity you have in regards to your physical being, in regards to Bible doctrine, to hear the truth of doctrine. And to hear it spoken, it just has impact. An impact where just simply reading it, obviously, does not. Even though both are edifying. Which you have been following. That's where he is to gain his own spiritual momentum, encouragement, etc. for his own life. Now have nothing to do in that regards, he must obviously apply separation with respect to those things that are non-issue in regards to being a pastor and leading a church. Now I have nothing to do with worldly fables. That's profane myths in the Greek. Imaginative ideas in regards to the Bible. It's one of the things in regards to prep school when we get stuff that comes from, you know, funny backgrounds, you have to go through and scrutinize it because they love to take these stories and then add their own little ideas to these stories, even though it's not there in the Bible. See? And we don't operate that way. We shouldn't. At least in the material that I evaluate and critique, I make sure that kind of garbage isn't in there. We try to teach it just as pure as we teach Bible doctrine here, obviously at their level in that regards. And profane myths, fit only for old women. The ear tickling syndrome, Operation Q-tip, that type of thing, see. On the other hand, exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. Bodily discipline or exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profit for all things. In other words, you keep yourself honed in regards to priorities, study and teach, but at the same time, you still must take care of yourself physically. And a little exercise helps that to maintain your physical energy and level for your study and for your teaching. That's why I like to work out. So that I can have energy to be in my study in regards to teaching. I just don't go to sleep, you know, standing here, you know, like some old woman. Thinking about myths or other kind of dreams, I don't know. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Always keeping the proper balance, proper perspective, and goals in regards to your life, as it would be for anybody. You know, the lifestyle of a pastor is basically sedentary. I mean, you sit behind a desk and behind a computer. Sometimes your eyes go cross. Sometimes they burn. You know? And just sitting there. And you do that every day of your life, and you wonder why you get a spare tire around your midsection. So that's why, you know, it pays to exercise, walking or whatever. You know? Back those days, everybody walked where they went, so most people were probably in a heck of a lot better shape than most people in our country today, because they did walk so much. So, A, in order to be fit for the office, he must meet, maintain the qualifications set forth in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. The chapter I was thinking of previously. The godliness code is laid out here as the requirements begin, actually, in verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach. That's regards to their integrity in life, spiritually. They're not criminals, things of this nature. Don't have particular STA tags hung on their heads of being certain types, like liars and, you know, dishonest types and things of this nature. But the husband and one wife at a time. Temperate, not doing things in excess. Self-control, moderation. Organized, that's respectable. Hospitable, able to teach. And not addicted to wine or a brawler, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Now, I want you to know how quiet my dog is every Bible class. Little Curly, he's my kid, see. As my other kids have no interest in doctrine at this point in time in their life, so be it. 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert. Not someone green on doctrine, lest he become conceited in our pride and arrogance, and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. Again, how the devil manipulates. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Again, take care of all of your legal obligations and contracts and things of this nature. To maintain your reputation, pay your bills on time. Make sure that, you know, if you sign the dotted line, you're going to take care of it, come hell or high water, one way or the other, as well as how you deal with other people, how you deal with your neighbors next door, and other people around you. The idiots at the mall, you know, or whatever. Can't go around and be putting them all in the hospital. You know, your reputation would precede you and not be a good reputation. All these You know, people, kids that think they can be vampires, at least that's what they try to look like, it looks like to me. Gothic BS stuff. You know, some things, I mean, man, I came out of hippie era. You know, you would think nothing would bother me, but that stuff bothers me. It's just sick. It's about light soul as you can get, and to just overtly appear that way, you know, in public.
Oh, they're just kids.
They're idiots. You know, I was an idiot. But those kids are real idiots. That's the doctrine of my soul. Now, sure enough, someone probably come walking in here, visiting, and look like that. I'll say, get this tape. You know, like, you know, long hair on males, you know, things like that happen. And generally, a pastor will give people time and in a way, you know, address the situation and the doctrine without, you know, jumping all over somebody. Some pastors, you know, have reputations otherwise. First thing they do, you see somebody with long hair, get up before they even start Bible class. Get your hair cut! You know, like, you hear the stories. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Not trying to kick a dead dog. Have a good reputation with those outside of church so they may not fall to reproach the snare of the devil. Then you have your bill for deacons. So that's, those requirements are known as the godliness code. Obviously, doesn't mean that a person is going to, has to be perfect in all aspects of this, regards their STA, but it must be kept under control sufficient that it doesn't trip up their momentum. And if it does get that bad, then obviously it must be dealt with if they're a pastor candidate, temporarily until they get their act together. Like, well, until you can pull your horns in here, we're going to have to remove you from the candidate list. We're not going to put your name out there. Be first and foremost. First and foremost, he must strive for purity of content while sidestepping unprofitable subject matter. Science, history, word wrangling, as is so referred to, etc. That doesn't mean that you may not bring in aspects of it, but this is not what you're here to teach. I'm not here to teach science unless the Bible is dealing with that particular subject. Or history unless the Bible is dealing with that particular subject. And then word wrangling. So anal that, you know, you got to make issues out of just certain words. You run across people like that. Again, 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persist in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Phase 2, deliverance. 2 Timothy 1:13-14. You therefore, my son, be strong in grace. 1:13. Retain the standard of sound words. Those words are Bible doctrine. That's your pattern that you possess in regards to your approach to the ministry, which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Literally, the good deposit. The good deposit. The doctrine that he took with him and he continues to study and teach about in regards to his own ministry. And 2 chapter 2, verse 16. Avoid profane and empty chatter. That's worthless noises. Things that are not particularly edifying or of consequence in regards to believers in the church and things of this nature. For they will lead to further ungodliness if you maintain that as your issues. It doesn't mean a little humor can't be inserted here and there and side notes can't be stated. But that's not your focus in regards to Bible class by any stretch of the imagination. And their talk was spread like gangrene, Mundane or Hymenaeus and Philetus, a couple people that went off and did those things and how it appeals to certain STAs otherwise. the infection of human viewpoint and its impact on other believers. That's what he's dealing with. And then, as we saw in verse 26. Verse 23. We didn't see that. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Some things may not be of issue. If they aren't, then why do you get involved in regards to arguing about this stuff? That type of thing. See, he must avoid showing partiality towards his charge. Again, doctrine is the governing standard by which the pastor is to deal with all people, even those who are closest to him, when it comes to issues with respect to living the Christian life, the function of the local church, etc. 1 Timothy 5, 21-22. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, Christ Jesus, of his chosen angels, Timothy, to maintain, safeguard these principles without bias, without prejudgment. Recognize that doctrine is the standard. And don't go in and unrighteously judge and presuppose regards to things. Let doctrine bring it out. Let the facts come out as they may. Plug in the doctrine. That's how you deal with it. Doing nothing with reference to partialities. Doing nothing with reference to partiality. Verse 22, in this respect, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. Because somebody's a good friend. Another guy, he's got the gift. You know, pastors tend to kind of bond that way. And because it becomes a close associate, you know, go ahead and turn a blind eye apart from doctrine, which you should be critiquing and evaluating and judging him in preparation for the church and waiting on the church and qualify for the church and let it go anyway. That's one of the big warnings. Don't do that. Especially don't do that, because then you share in that responsibility. Turn a blind eye. You want to cater to people in this respect that understand that you come under an umbrella of the discipline that they might receive otherwise in their own lives. D, he is to be an example of a role, the right congregation by applying what he espouses. Our time's up, so we'll pick that up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.